Good morning. When Pastor Dave asked me to share a testimony, or when he asked people to share a testimony, I assumed that was not for me. I knew that I didn't have a Damascus Road conversion, nor a returning prodigal son experience. And with the pandemic and stay-at-home order, there were no aha moments or overcoming extreme hardships for me. My life seemed pretty simple, commonplace, quiet, no fireworks here. Then I was reminded by Abby of what a testimony is. It's a statement or a witness. It's a story, and everybody has a story. Some include addictions, healings, escape from abuse, you know, those Damascus Road stories. Other stories, while they may be less dramatic and less shock and awe, are still personal stories and are just as important to share, to encourage, and to speak life. I work in the library at school, and I am amazed at the variety of genres that are represented in the books on the shelves. Every book has unique chapters. My life is a book. It is a very unique genre and multiple chapters. And I'm here today to share a chapter of my story, my 2020 story, my own pandemic story. May the Lord use my words to encourage and speak life. I tend to be a homebody, and last spring, when I was only working a few hours a day delivering meals and providing childcare at school, I quite enjoyed it. Not wanting to waste every day staring away at a screen, I thought about what I could do or what I wanted to accomplish. What really fed my mind, my body, and my soul? While many people were using the situation to take on large home projects, I knew that making attainable goals would be the best place for me to start. Keep it simple. Make a list. Be accomplishable in a short period of time. Oh, I love the rush of endorphins that I get when I check off that box of tasks that's completed. And having access to shelves and shelves of books, I decided to expand my literary horizons with different authors, subjects, and genres. I'll share my book list with you if you want. Just let me know. I love to cook and bake, and I decided to try at least one new recipe per week. I also love to embroidery and sew. And so I blew the dust off of my supplies and started the joyful task of creating. Write letters, not emails. Okay, so full disclosure, getting dressed every day was actually on my list. Did I tell you how much I enjoyed that rush of endorphins of the checked box list? My life, pretty mundane, pretty boring. No real excitement here. And compared to what was raging around the world, very small. I decided to complement my reading of books by reading the book of Psalms. Oh, side note, did you realize that the book of Psalms is an entire book of the Bible? Pretty sure it's the longest book in the Bible, and it is absolutely dedicated just to praise and worship. Blows my mind. It is my absolute go-to when I'm slipping into a dark place. Make a joyful noise, even if all I can muster is a groan, a heavy sigh, even a sob. This time as I read through the Psalms, I noticed small, seemingly insignificant words that I had easily missed before. I noticed the yets and the buts. There are 4,532 yets and buts in the Bible. I Googled it. Let me give you an example. Psalm 13. You can turn to it if you have your Bible with you. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day with sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Did you hear it? Did you miss it? But I trust in your unfailing love. Honestly, it's like David was writing about me, feeling forgotten and alone, hidden, small, wrestling with my own thoughts, slipping into dark places, no light in my eyes, sleeping way too much. How did things get turned around for David? There was no dramatic transformation, no miraculous sign, just a small three-letter word. B-U-T. Just a choice. A choice to sing. A choice of hope. In other places in through Scripture, we read, something lost, but found. Dead, but now alive. Blind, but now they see. When there seems to be no way, but God makes a way. He shows up. He saves. Let's not forget that other little chunk of goodness. Y-E-T. It's also a small connecting word, but in Scripture, it's not just connecting words. It's usually connecting something negative with something positive. Something helpless to something hopeful. Something good that is already there, yet overlooked. Let me share something from Jeremiah 50, verses 33 and 34. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah are as well. All their captors hold them fast, refusing to let them go. Yet their Redeemer is strong. The Lord Almighty is his name. He will vigorously defend their cause so that he may bring rest to their land. Did you hear it? Yet their Redeemer is strong. Small and overlooked, yet powerful and life-giving. That's what I discovered. Remember how I was feeling? Forgotten, insignificant, small, alone. My Heavenly Father used small, seemingly insignificant connecting words to remind me that I am not forgotten. Isaiah 49:16 says that my name is engraved upon his hand. Psalm 139:16 says that he had a plan for me before I was even born. Psalm 18:19 says that he rescued me because he delights in me. Wait, what? The Almighty God, creator of the universe, delights in me? I'll encourage you to look that up. I'm just going to leave that here now for you to Sela. Pause and think about that one. So that's my chapter, my story. Well, not my story alone. God showed up. it's really his story. I'd like to leave you with a final word of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and around you. All around you and within you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you. Amen. Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The retribution of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened, and the ears of those who are deaf will be unstopped. Then those who limp will leap like a deer. And the tongue of those who cannot speak will shout for joy. For waters will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. The word of the Lord.
I was talking to a friend the other day. Both of us are over 65, and we were reflecting on the changes in perspective that come as the years mount up, and we begin to grasp and take seriously the significance of our mortality. Compared to 20 years ago, our future is less expansive and more constricted by most measurements. As a result, I find that certain pleasures and treasures no longer hold as much satisfaction as they once did. For instance, and this is just a small for instance, but my retirement is just a few years away, and so I sometimes amuse myself by checking on Zillow real estate ads downstate, somewhere between the area of St. Cloud, where one daughter lives, and the area of Hutchinson, where another daughter lives. I want to see what we can expect to find when we look to move and what we can expect to pay for it. In years past, this was a fun hobby too. I enjoyed imagining what use I could make of an interesting house or property that I would come across. What would it be like to live and put down roots in such a community? I used to be attracted to a house with large, interesting spaces so that we could entertain friends and comfortably tuck away our children and our grandchildren for a week at a time over the holidays. Now, I am aware that in just 10 years, and boy, the last 10 years went by like a rocket, so I don't imagine the next will be any slower. But in the next 10 years, my children may very likely be entertaining their own grandchildren. And Gail and I will be hoping to find a space in their basement for Christmas. Interesting houses with interesting spaces have less appeal to me now because we will not be filling those spaces with as much life as we once did. Even a small change in how I view my future affects my joy in planning for it. When it comes to putting down roots in a new community, I now realize that those roots won't be going down nearly as deep as they once did. I'm not saying that I no longer enjoy looking at different houses or communities, or that my future is bleak and bare. I'm still excited about one more change and where God might lead us. I'm just aware that there's been a reduction in the amount of joy I derive from planning my future, because my future in this life holds a little less than it used to. My point is that the future is an important ingredient to our present joy. Do you want joy to grow? Then your awareness and anticipation of an expansive and good future is important. Joy cannot thrive without a promising, hopeful future. A future that is exceptionally difficult will limit the joy of any present pleasure and amplify the sorrow of any present suffering. But that means that the reverse is also true. Joy is possible, even in the midst of stress and loss and suffering, if the future has hope in it. Joy can flourish in the desert if we trust in a promised future of abundance. As a matter of fact, small momentary oases of happiness in any desert can be immensely satisfying and sustaining if they are joined to a future that is plentiful in hope. The future, whether it's this life or another, the future is important to the growth of joy in any soul. But if the future is important, so is the past. If past experience doesn't justify trusting the integrity or the goodness of God, then it will be impossible to trust His promise regarding our future. Is there anything in our personal history to suggest that God is good, even if times are bad? Is there anything in our collective history as a family of faith to suggest that God isn't just a personal experience, but a shared community reality? I answer a resounding yes to both of these questions, and so do many of you, and with good reason. The Bible, this book, recounts for us thousands of years of spiritual experience with God in our ancient faith family, a faith family that spoke a language I don't know, that lived a life that's utterly foreign to me in a time that is in the distant past. The Bible tells me about that and recounts the spiritual experience with God in our ancient faith family, people whose culture and customs are very different from our own. Their testimony is that God is faithful and that God is good. Further, life together, right here and right now, as a church, also builds a shared history. A history that sustains the memory of God's goodness, especially if we take the time and make the effort to reflect on and to share our personal experiences of God's goodness. Diane and I have been talking about, as I've been talking about with a number of different people, about sharing her testimony for a number of months. And you can be sure that she did not just throw this together in a moment's notice. This is a labor of love on her part. And the thing is that when we reflect on an experience, we gain so much more from it ourselves. In addition, we weaponize it against the enemy, and we wrap it up as a gift for all those we love in our own community. Our ancient history and our more recent shared history are all woven together to form a testimony that supports the roots of our faith in the knowledge of God's goodness and love. And this is a powerful soil for joy. Where there are good roots in the past, where there are blossoms of promise for the future, every moment of growth, no matter how small or imperceptible it seems at the time, every moment of growth in our here and now can be celebrated with joy, even if happiness is hard to come by. The words of Isaiah in today's reading insist that all who are now broken by chance or by choice will be utterly healed. And it's not like they'll just look and say, oh, look, I have the use of my legs again. Or, wow, I don't need glasses anymore. I can hardly wait to do a crossword puzzle. That's not what's presented here. That the lame will leap like a deer and the mute will shout for joy is a promise that the coming healing will not be just in our bodies, but in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits as well. And that it will be riotously extravagant. God promises that his downpour of blessing in our most desolate desert ordeals will be so abundant that they will turn the desert we wander in into lakefront property, complete with cattails and wild rice. Read it. It says so in Isaiah 35. The fullest perfection of this promise will undoubtedly be in our future, in the new heaven and in the new earth. But if we remember our history of God's goodness together and what we read about here, we come to the place that we can trust God and believe in his word about our future. Then, as I've already said, every small oasis along the way, in the here and now, and every momentary season of rain that we experience as part of our desert journey will be linked to that far greater joy of the coming process. Because of that, it will bring great joy. Even momentary pleasures in faithful hearts will grow roots and bear fruit in us that we might not appreciate if our eyes were downcast and our hearts were empty of hope. As Jesus observed, the kingdom of heaven is indeed among us. Finally, most of you know that the traditional theme for the third week of Advent is joy. If we would have joy, we must understand the history of our extended faith family all the way back to Abraham and even Adam, because their history speaks to our future. We must take the time and make the effort to share our personal experiences of God's work in our life for our sake and for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we must study God's word with each other. I've read this book my whole life. I've studied it. I've gone to graduate school to study it. There isn't much in it that is new news to me in terms of a portion of Scripture that I haven't read before or I'm unfamiliar with. But every time I sit down with Christian friends over God's Word and think about it together and talk about it and reflect on it, I experience anew a new level of awareness of who God is and who I am and how blessed He has been to me and what He's doing in the world and just what a remarkable God He is. It comes alive. The book isn't just a recipe of what to do or a blueprint about how to build a life. Much more than that, it's a bridge that God Himself crosses over. We must read His Word and learn the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of what God is doing so that we would know the love of Christ that is bigger than knowing. It's more than a cognitive exercise. It's more than a compendium of facts. It's a relationship that has more power today than it had yesterday. And we must courageously risk hoping in God in our own here and now. We will, like all of our forebears all the way back to Adam, we will find that He is more than faithful. And He is always good. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that even when we rehearse this Christmas story, whose facts, for all of us who are adults and have grown up in the church, there aren't any new facts, Lord God. We know the story, but as we reflect on it and we think about it with each new year of living, we are impressed. What a good God You are. We are impressed with what You are doing and what Your plans are for us and for all of creation. And Lord, I pray right now that You would touch our hearts, that You would speak to us and cross over the bridge. You would call us to Your side this holiday season so that it would come alive, so that You would come alive and our heart would glow like a fire in us. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.